Well, those of you who have been with us the last few weeks will have seen something happening. The good news of the kingdom that has been outlined at the very beginning of the gospel, the beginning of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has slowly been unveiled. And King Jesus, the one who is ushering in this kingdom, is showing himself and unveiling himself in different ways. And a few weeks ago, you may remember that we saw him unveiling himself as the great last Adam, who would succeed where Adam failed. And therefore, it gives us great hope that if we have our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will, through his obedience, enter heaven, that we will have eternal life. And Jesus is beginning to unveil more things about himself. We see his kingship here, and there are elements of him being similar to King David, that great king who the Jews revered. And we'll see how, in a way, there are elements of his kingship here reflected in this passage. And you'd think this good news going out into the context of which it first was arrived would be wonderful news, because they were anticipating a Messiah, someone who would come with good news and liberate people. But the, in fact, opposite happened. There was opposition towards this Lord Jesus Christ, and fierce opposition. They didn't accept his authority. They didn't accept that he was the Son of God. And they didn't accept his mission. And we looked last week at how his mission actually showed itself to be incompatible with their religion. And so they increasingly became opposed to this Lord Jesus Christ. They were very happy with their religion. If you're not familiar with the context of where this was spoken into, you might not know that the Pharisees had a mixture of truth and error. They believed what the Bible said, but they had added things to the law, perhaps out of good motive, but things had gone horribly wrong. They had added tradition to the law as a way of trying to protect the law. And so we saw last week that although fasting was lawful, they had added to it and made it a burden rather than a blessing. And the same thing with the Sabbath day tonight as we look at it. What should have been a blessing is now a burden. They have added to their Sabbath, and so they have perverted it rather than protecting it. This great gift of the Sabbath, given at the very foundation of time by the Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they had taken it and they had perverted it as they sought to provide it. And so this gift that was given to all mankind had become polluted. It had become a burden rather than a blessing. And they come with this notion in their minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in their eyes appears to be overthrowing the Sabbath. But he's not overthrowing the Sabbath. He's pointing a spotlight at their Sabbath, what had become their Sabbath, a massive burden of do's and don'ts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sets the record straight here. And he says in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And so this evening, I want to look at these few verses under the title, "The Lord of the Sabbath," by considering, first of all, a perversion of the Sabbath. Secondly, a principle for the Sabbath. And then thirdly, only one person who is Lord over the Sabbath. So first of all, we see before us a perversion of the Sabbath. So we had considered just a few moments ago how the Lord had given this wonderful gift of the Sabbath at the beginning of time, creation ordinance, if you want the technical language, but the Pharisees had taken it and they had spoiled it. Those who should have known better, those who found themselves in the house of Israel, as it were, they had taken it and they had perverted it. And children, I want to show you what this is like, really. Some of you have had your birthdays recently and perhaps got a gift, a board game, for instance. And there are rules within that board game. And you have to have rules to enjoy it. But imagine if you took that game out and someone came along beside you and said, oh, there are those rules, but there's these 100 other rules that you need to adhere to, you need to do in order to enjoy the game. Imagine that, children. It wouldn't be fun at all. You need the rules, the principles to enjoy the game, but you don't need these other 100 rules. So if you go to lift the dice out of the game and throw it, oh, someone will be saying, oh, you've thrown it with the wrong hand. You haven't washed your hands first. And then if it falls off the board, oh, we can't do that because it's fallen off the board. Game is over. We have to wait till the next day. This is just a silly example, children. But this is what it was. Something that was good had been completely destroyed because of all these additional rules. Something that was meant to be a blessing, a gift, had become a burden. And we see the ludicrous ramifications of their beliefs in the two examples before us. We have the disciples of Jesus being hungry. And then we also have this man who has a withered hand. And you might think on the surface they're quite different cases, but both are similar. Both are needy. Both need something to happen to make them better. And both are in need on the Sabbath, the holy day. And so you would think, if you didn't know of this story, of this account, that on hearing these two needy people, or the needy man and the disciples, that surely the Pharisees would be trying to fight over themselves to meet this need, especially on their holy day, that the holy ones would come and get alongside these people and try to help, because after all, they are the ones entrusted with the good news of God. Well, the exact opposite happens. They are furious with Jesus when he heals this man with the withered hand. And they tell Jesus off because his disciples are eating the very grain, the tiny grains of corn or whatever it was. And you see, there's a great perversion here of the Sabbath. They're angry with people who they should have been looking out for. They would rather the disciples went hungry than help them. They would rather this man continued with his withered hands than help him. And you ask yourselves, how have they come to this position? How have they come to be so cruel and heartless? These holy men of God, so-called. Well, it's all to do with this issue of work on the Sabbath. The Bible says that Sabbath, it literally means rest, that we are not to do any work on the Sabbath. That is true. But they had perverted it. They had added to what that interpretation was. And they had made laws, and so when they asked, is it lawful to do these things on the Sabbath, they were referring to their own law. They have God's law, and then the whole package of the Mishnah and all that, hundreds of laws. And if you have trouble sleeping, read the Mishnah, with all due respect to our friends in that community. But it covers every area of life to the nth degree. It's claustrophobic. It's a burden. And rather than doing good, it does evil. And so they come along to the disciples and they say, well, look, they're reaping on the Lord's day. They're taking small amounts of grain, and therefore, according to our laws, they are reaping. What do you think of that? They're walking too far on the Lord's day. According to our law, that's not lawful. Well, actually, what the disciples were doing was absolutely fine according to the law. Deuteronomy 23 says you could go around the edges of the field and glean it. But so blinkered were these Pharisees that they were saying, no, what you're doing is not lawful. You should be hungering rather than reaping or walking too far. And the same with the withered hand, the man with the withered hand. They would rather this man is not healed on the Sabbath than see him break their law. And the interesting thing here is that even in the Mishnah, there was their laws, that is, there was provision for healing people who were in dire need, perhaps a threat to life. But here we have someone, as it were, who falls through the cracks, someone who's not in dire need, as far as we know. He can get by with the withered hand. But the Lord Jesus Christ still heals him. The man doesn't even ask to be healed. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus heals him anyway, and heals him in front of everyone. He says, step up so that everyone can see on the Sabbath that I'm going to do good rather than evil. Did they have their minds changed at this wonderful work of God? They were furious. They were absolutely furious. Jesus had now violated their laws and violated them right in front of them. And we have to say how absurd this is and how tragic. These holy men would rather see someone suffer than do good on the Lord's day, the Sabbath. And we have to step back and say this is what their system produced. It produced hostility. It produced cruelty and unkindness. They had perverted the Sabbath. And so Jesus gives a principle, secondly, of the Sabbath. In order to set the record straight, Jesus therefore puts forward a principle. It's not the principle, it's a principle. There are many other principles about the Sabbath, and we could talk about that another time. But to deal with the issue at hand, he puts forward a principle for the Sabbath. And that principle is that it is better to do good on the Sabbath than to do evil. You see that in verse 4. He asked the question of chapter 3. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, unparalleled wisdom, manages in one question to shine a light on their system. He shines it as being a cruel system. Is it better to do good or to do evil? What do you think is better to do if you were faced in this situation yourself? So Jesus asked that question. And to give it strength in asking that question, he has already given an illustration before that of David in the Old Testament. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, has really brought out a wonderful illustration here. First of all, he uses scripture, which the Pharisees revered. He then uses David, who they also revered. And then he also, in this example, uses the holiest thing, or one of the holiest things. A threefold response to their accusations. And he says in verse 25, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. What a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring out. Here, David is on the run from Saul, and he's in dire need. And they go to the the place of God, and there's no ordinary bread. And yet David doesn't stop there. He goes beyond that and asks for the holy bread, the bread of presence. And in Scripture we have a picture of how that is lawful because of the need. That love has to reign at that time. And so Jesus uses this from Scripture and says, well, have you thought about your great David who you revere? Which says in Scripture which you revere. And about the bread of presence which you also revere. This man before us, my disciples here before us, are in need. And so I'm going to provide for them. And how do they respond? Well, verse 4 of chapter 3, they remain silent. They know that they have perverted the Sabbath. And they know that Jesus' principle is correct. But they've simply missed the wood for the trees. They've tried to preserve the law, but in doing so have polluted the law. And so Jesus has to remind them, has to put them in their place and say, there's only one person who is Lord of the Sabbath, and it's not you. Jesus says in verse 28, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord over the Sabbath. He has to remind them that there's only one person who has authority over the Sabbath, not them. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that no man can decide the terms of the Sabbath and how things should be set. What does it say? Not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was there to be enjoyed by man. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift, a blessing. And so therefore to turn things around and say with this blessing that now we're in charge of it and to do whatever we want with it, it's not what it was meant for. So Jesus, in a very short sentence, overthrows their thinking. But he does say this, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Not them, but this Son of Man. And we have to ask yourself, who is the Son of Man? And those of you who were here a few weeks ago were, of course, reminded of this as being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were looking at the paralytic who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says in chapter 2 and verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. The Son of Man, Jesus has once again taken rightly this title upon himself to show his authority over these holy Pharisees. What's so significant about this term? Well, remember we looked a few weeks ago at Daniel chapter 7, where he sees the Ancient of Days, God, and then he sees in chapter 7 and verse 13, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and there he brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely qualified to talk about the Sabbath that was brought in at the beginning of time. Jesus was no mere man only. He was also God, and he was there at the beginning when the Sabbath was brought in, that great blessing to mankind. And so Jesus puts graciously in place these people who are questioning his authority, questioning his disciples. He was there at the beginning when the Sabbath was ordained. I think he has authority to therefore interpret certain situations about the Sabbath. And we just have to look at the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and the Pharisees. And we see a stark difference. We have to ask yourself this evening, which group would you want to be a part of? I appreciate that it's unlikely we are a part of a group called the Pharisees, but there's all sorts of systems out there. Systems that require you to do and don't. Systems that require you to take on large burdens. And then you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider their system. Well, their system would rather see the disciples go hungry and this man remain unhealed. This system would see them aggressively asking the Lord Jesus Christ questions. Look at that in verse 24. Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's a very strong sense there. Exclamation mark. Then they watch him closely. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath. What a nasty group. And then eventually, verse 6. They would plot to kill him. This is what their system produces. Not unrelated to what we heard this morning. Peter was talking about the great evil that comes out of the abyss and the false teachers. And we saw how odious that was and how destructive it was. But it comes in various guises. And it might come in the form of religion. It might be that people are in the house of God under the name of even Christianity and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That they've listened to someone who is not preaching the gospel. And if you're in that system, if you're in a system of works, of man-made religion and regulations, even if it's with the gospel, if that were possible, that is not the true gospel and that will not save you. But rather than a system, the Lord Jesus Christ here is unveiled as the great Saviour. Compare their system with him. Even small things seemingly. See how he defends his disciples. I wonder what these Pharisees would do to their disciples if they broke the law. But Jesus stands up for their his disciples. You know, they make an attack, these Pharisees, against his disciples. Not him initially. And they did that, as we saw last week, they attacked the disciples. But he stands up for them. He defends his disciples. He loves his followers. And see how he seeks out this man with the withered hands. The man didn't come to him, but he seeks him out, and he doesn't just seek him out, but he heals him. The man didn't ask to be healed. And this is a pattern we see through the gospel, that this Son of Man, high and lofted up, with a dominion that is everlasting, is yet a caring Son of Man. He heals the paralytic, the leper, the mother-in-law. We've seen that already. This is a kind Saviour. This is what his system, as it were, produces. And look how he closely feels it. It's not a cold keeping of his people, a cold love. We see here in verse 5, when he looked around and saw them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said, stretch out your hands. And we've seen this already, that he is feeling for those whom he loves. Do you remember a few weeks ago when he healed the leper? Chapter 1 and verse 41. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him. We see absolutely no compassion in the Pharisees and no tenderness and no grief at others who are not listening to God. But Jesus is the complete opposite. Although he's this mighty Son of God, he is caring, he protects, and he provides. And that is true of you if you're a child of God this evening. He loves you, mighty and yet loving. And he forgives sins. The same Son of Man forgives sins. We saw that a few weeks ago in chapter 2 and verse 10. But the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He doesn't just protect his disciples or heal the man with the withered hand. He forgives sins. The greatest problem that man has, he saves. So I simply finish with a question. I don't know where everyone stands here this evening. What would you rather have? A system of do's and don'ts that eventually will crush you? Or a saviour who would rather do good than evil? Who would rather, as it were, break the Sabbath or their Sabbath in order to do good? If you're not one of Jesus's, I beg you to go to him. He is a gracious saviour, willing and powerful to save. And what I mean by going to him is praying to him, saying, I'm a sinner, and I hear that you accept sinners. And so I go to you, I pray, and I ask for forgiveness for my sins. And Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you like these men and women have done in the gospel already. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he's a gracious Lord of the Sabbath. Let us pray together.